Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to the Aldersgate Talk. Great to see you. As ever, we are here, and over the summer, we are hearing people who are involved with the Aldersgate Talks giving the talks each week from the Book of Psalms. You'll see from the handout that Phil has put in the chat that this week we are looking at Psalm 62 and Tom Barnes, who works very close to the church that we meet at when we're physically meeting, will be speaking today. As ever, we're here whether you would call yourself a Christian or not. We're very keen that these sessions are open to anyone, and it's great that you're able to join us. Just one little reminder that over the summer, so we are just meeting online, but on the 7th of September, when hopefully people start to return to offices in the city, we will be back at our usual venue at St. Botolph's, just near the Museum of London roundabout. The usual time, 1 o'clock for a 1:10 start. Please do come along, invite colleagues if you wish, and we will make a start to the new academic year, so to speak, together physically, which will be very welcome, I know, to many of us who have been missing that. So 7th of September is the date for your diary. I am going to read the passage, so if you want to be looking it up, or you can just follow along on the handout. But before I read the passage, let me just pray. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word in the Bible speaks to us. Thank you that this is a message for today, even though it was written many, many years ago. We thank you, Father, for Tom, who has prepared this talk for us. And we pray that as we listen to what he has to say, that you would be speaking to us, making us alert to the big ideas and the big truths that are in this passage, that we might be challenged and encouraged by them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good. So welcome, Yayi, as well. If you would like, I think everyone's put themselves on mute, so that's good. Yeah, if you could just pop yourselves on mute and turn off your cameras. And there is a chance at the end, by the way, to ask questions to Tom. So if, as he speaks, you are intrigued by a particular point or want some clarification or just have a question or an observation, please do pipe up at the end. We normally have 5 minutes just hanging around at the end for that. So with that, I will read the passage from the handout. So Psalm 62, to the choir master, according to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. Selah. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God had spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For you will render to a man according to his work. over to you, Tom.
Great. Thanks, Mark. So as we look at this psalm, this is, of course, it's written as a song. It's written by, as it says, by David, of course, was a king around 3,000 years ago in Israel. And as we look at this psalm, the big question is this. It's where can you find security? Where can you find security? That's the big question that David's looking at as he writes this song to express how he's feeling at the time and to express his understanding of what God's done for him and his own need to find an answer to that question. Where can you find security? I don't think we often stop and think about, you know, what is it that we really trust? What is it that makes us feel secure? And can that really be trusted? Can it really be depended on? I'm sure we saw a couple of months ago the terrible disaster in Miami, in Florida, the collapse of that building. It was 98 victims, I think. And you know, those people went to bed quite happily in their homes. They were at home, they were in bed, they were asleep, and they felt secure. And then terribly, that trust was very misplaced. That building was fundamentally unsound and unsteady. And while perhaps, you know, we don't have that sort of cataclysmic result when we put our trust in the wrong place, we don't see that happening in our lives. It's perhaps a picture and a reminder of just how little we sometimes think about where our trust is placed and how important it is to find real security and to be sure of security as well. That's David's description here, and you see he uses some of the pictures of a leaning wall and a tottering building to describe how he's feeling at this time as he writes this psalm. Do we stop and think about what we're trusting, why we feel secure, why we feel insecure? What is it that gives us security? Is it our jobs, our relationships, our savings, our family and friends, you know, our own training? Yeah, we feel pretty sure that there's work for us out there somewhere. What is it that makes us feel secure? Well, the first point here, if you can see this on the handout, is this. David wants us to know that his security, David's security, comes from God alone. And you know, you might have noticed he says alone several times in this psalm, as Mark read out for us. David's security, he says, comes from God alone, from only God. So we come into this psalm. David is waiting for God to save him. He says, this is the introduction to this song. It says, for God alone my soul waits in silence, from him comes my salvation. Now the question immediately is, what does David need saving from? Why is he waiting for someone to save him? I don't know if you ever, you know, do you ever get the feeling that, you know, someone's out to get you? Perhaps it's someone at work who's really got it in for you, and they're really out to get you and put you down. Or sometimes it even feels like everyone and everything is out to get you. That's David's experience at this point. There's a whole lot of people. It's not just the one guy in the office, but a whole lot of people are out to get him. He says, how long will all of you, verse 3, attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall and a tottering fence? Yeah, if it's quite common, I think, in workplace politics, you might feel there's someone out to get you. But if that's the case in the city, yeah, spare thought for the politicians over in Westminster, where often literally everyone and everything is out to get them. And David, of course, is a king, he's a politician, he experiences all of that as he's attacked by people around him. David, of course, is, you know, if you were here last week, he didn't lead an entirely blameless life, and sometimes he gave people reason to attack him. You'll have heard the story of David and Bathsheba, and effectively, you know, the pictures of David kissing Bathsheba all over the front of the tabloids. You know, he was in very much that situation, and he was obviously attacked for that. But here it's quite a different situation. Here David hasn't done anything to cause this opposition. It just seems to have sprung out from people who he thought were his friends, who he thought he could trust, but who are now telling lies about him, they're making up stories about him, and their one aim is to put David down, to get him down from his position, and probably to get it for themselves. Because how long will all of you, he says, attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. They're putting on the front to David. They're trying to get into his good books, but inwardly, behind his back, they're doing everything they can to put him down. These people around him, who he had trusted, who perhaps he felt quite secure with, who he thought were on his side, are actually very much against him. How does David react to this situation? Well, like we said, he's waiting for God to save him. And he reminds himself, you might have noticed there was some repetition through this psalm as David writes this song down for us. He reminds himself again and again to wait in silence for God. That's in verse 1. It says, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation." And then in verse 5, here he talks to himself. The first time he describes himself, he talks to himself. And he says, "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation." So he reminds himself to wait in silence for God. And he says that God is his rock. Yeah, you notice that description here a couple of times, three times actually. He describes God as his rock, something unshakable, his salvation and his fortress. Then verse 2, "He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken." And as he thinks this through, you can see his confidence in God is increasing, because he goes from "I shall not be greatly shaken" in verse 2 to, by the time he's thinking again in verse 6, he says, "He only, again, is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken." He's even more confident that, yes, in God and in what God's done for him, he has found real lasting, unshakable security. And then again in verse 7, "On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God." David has this increasing confidence that God is his rock, the one who's unshakable, his salvation and his fortress, the place where he can go, the one he can go to and be safe, even though he's under such constant and omnidirectional attack from these people around him. Two real things we can see about David, I think, from these verses and about his trust in God. First is this: he must really trust God. If he is prepared to wait silently for God to save. So he says, isn't it? You pass over that word. He says, "For God alone, my soul waits in silence." But what he's saying is this: he's saying everything is against him now, yes, but he knows he can trust God to do the right thing at the right time. He's not going, "Oh God, where are you? What are you doing? Why have you messed up? Why is my life in this state? What's going wrong?" He knows he can trust God, and so he doesn't need to moan or complain or argue with God about God's timing. He's actually going to wait, and he's going to wait silently. So David must really trust God if he's able to do that. It's easy to write it down, not easy to do. And secondly, he must be really confident in God, and that God is the one who can be trusted, if he's prepared to wait for God alone, for nothing and no one else. And we all like to have multiple irons in the fire, don't we? We like to assess our risks and make sure that we've got multiple options. If this goes wrong, then I've got that one. You know, if that fails, then I've got the other. You know, if this person lets me down, then I can depend on that person. He says, actually, I'm not providing a backup to God. There's no disaster recovery strategy in case God lets me down. He says, "For God alone, I'm waiting in silence." Verse 1. "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence." Verse 5. "He only is my rock and my salvation." He alone is my rock and my salvation. So David must really trust God. He must be really confident that God will not let him down, what we see here. So it brings us on to the second thing, which is where David is taking us. But what David wants to do is not only explain his own experience, but he wants to give us a message based on that. The second thing is this: he wants to say to us that God is the only one who can give you security. God is the only one who can give you security. First half of the psalm, verses 1 to 7, it is David's experience. This is what he's experienced for himself. And if you have a whole Bible there, you can see in Psalm 61, it gives us the background to it, the psalm that comes just before this. Psalm 61 is David's prayer to God in this situation. And he prays to God. He said, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." He said, I need something which is firm and where I can find security. He says, "Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings." So that was his prayer to God. And then in the first half of this psalm, we see the results of that in David's life, that he is confident that God is the security he needs. But now he turns his attention to us. Or have a look in verse 8. This isn't just something for David. He says, "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Now, David here is probably thinking first and foremost of his own people. Yeah, he's addressing the people, the nation. But I think all of us here are people. I can't see you all, you haven't got your cameras on, but I assume that you're all people. This is what David is writing for the people around him to hear and to learn from. And what he's saying is this: this isn't just something for me. A lot of times people have said to me, I think it's great you've got this faith. You know, that's good for you. I don't think I could believe that. Or I don't think that would work for me. Or maybe there's some other faith out there which will work for me. Maybe I need to find my own faith which will get me through life. David doesn't say, make sure you find yourself a faith which will give you confidence. He's saying, actually, the reason I'm waiting for God alone is because I'm sure that God alone is the one who can give you security. He's the only one who can give security to you. He's the only one that is worth trusting by you as well as by me. And so he says, trust in him at all times, O people. Don't dilute that by trusting someone else when you could trust the God who is the rock and the fortress. Now, why is this important for all people? Well, David goes on to explain why it matters for all of us. He says that basically all of us fall into one of two camps or somewhere on a scale, from the sort of the junior person in the office up to the top person in the office, the CEO or the partner or whatever. But he says this, he says in verse 9, those of low estate, that's the junior, the new starter, those of low estate are but a breath, they come and they go. Those of high estate, that's the CEO, so they're but a delusion. They look like something more impressive, but actually they're not. All of us come and we go, and we come and we go pretty swiftly, and with, to be honest, very little impact. You know, we're not substantial as we think we are. We're not as important, perhaps, as we think we are. Those of low estate are but a breath, and those of high estate are a delusion. And he says, in the balances they go up, they're together lighter than a breath. David's picturing one of those old sets of scales where you've got the weights on one hand and the finger weighing on the other. And he's saying, get the junior person, get the CEO, put them both on one side of the scales, and then what do you put on the other side to weigh against them? He says, just breathe on that side, and actually that breath is heavier than they are. It's a very expressive way of drawing attention to our own frailty, our own mortality, our own temporariness. We're not substantial. We're not a place to find security. We can't find security in ourselves. And by definition, that means we can't then find security in other people. Other people can't be the security for us, because they're just as passing as we are, however important or however well-connected they might be. You need something firm to depend on. It's not someone else. And also he says it's not money. Put no trust in extortion. He says set no vain hopes on robbery. That may not be your way of getting money. But he says if riches increase, however that happens, set not your heart on them. That comes and goes as well. And it doesn't provide lasting security. And so he says, let's go back to verse 8. You two, trust in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. Trust in God, pour out your heart to him. That was what David was doing back in Psalm 61 when he says, hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I. That's the preceding psalm, the background to this. David had cried out to God. God had heard him and answered him. And so he says, you do the same. because he's entirely confident that God will do the same for you as well. So David's security comes from God alone. God is the only one, he says, who can give you security, whoever you are, important or unimportant. God is the only one who can give you security. And thirdly, and crucially, come to the end of this psalm, David shows us, he explains to us why he is so confident, not in, just in God for himself, but God is the answer to all of our needs of security. He says God has revealed two reasons. He's told us two reasons why he is the one who can give you real security. He says, well, once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For you will render to a man according to his work. He says there's two reasons here, two things about God that God's told us, which make me completely, supremely confident in him. First of all, his power, and secondly, his love. His power and his love, that he is both strong and he is kind, that he is the one who has the power to do something and the one who cares enough to do it as well. This is why David is prepared to wait and to trust and to wait silently for God to act, because he's confident that God has the power and that God has steadfast love. These are the two things that you need, aren't they, in someone that you're going to trust in, someone you're going to depend on. If I'm going to depend on someone, I need to know, A, that they have the power to help me in what I'm depending on them for. You know, I could trust someone, they could have absolutely no way of actually helping me. It's not going to do me any good. And secondly, crucially, I need to know they actually care enough to want to do something about my situation. They actually care enough to want to help me as well. He says, actually, power belongs to God. It's not just something he's borrowed. It belongs to him. There's no way that God doesn't have the power to be the security that you need. And secondly, also to him belongs steadfast love. It's part of his character, who he is, that he loves and he loves and he doesn't give up. His love is steadfast and it continues. Because of those two things, David, he knows that his security comes from God alone. How does David know this? Now, all the way through, I'm not going to read the whole of the Bible right now, but if you did, all the way through the story of the Bible, read up to David's time, God is showing his power, and he's showing at the same time his love and his care for those who trust him. You know, David would have known the stories of what happened in the flood, how God displayed his power against the wickedness and the violence that was going on the earth at that time. But at the same time, his steadfast love to whoever would go into the ark and be safe, God provided that way for them to be made secure. Yeah, he'd have known what happened with Moses as he led the people out of Egypt, how God showed his power in the plagues that came on Egypt and on the Egyptians. And he showed his power as he opened up the Red Sea and provided a way for the people to walk through it, and showed his steadfast love and his faithfulness to his promises that he made to his people. He would rescue them from being slaves and bring them back to the land he promised them. David would have seen this in his own backstory, the judges and the king who preceded him, and how God had continued to defend his people, to care for his people, to show his power and his steadfast love. And of course, as we go on through the rest of the Bible, we see this as well. But I think for us today, we supremely see this. And we have to, you know, this has to be the best place to see it in Jesus himself. Jesus, who comes and shows us God's glory, who displays in himself what God is like. And if you read through one of the Gospels, if you've not done this recently, I recommend doing it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, take your pick. Or in each of them, you see displayed in how Jesus lives and what he does.
I missed that. Could you say it again, please?
Sorry, Siri is joining in there. No thanks, Siri. You see displayed there in Jesus' life his great power and his great love. In everything that he does, you see his power and his compassion, his mercy, his kindness, his overflowing love for the people that he meets with. Yeah, the people that perhaps no one else wanted to associate with, and perhaps no one else wanted to associate with good reason. Jesus still cares for them and he displays his love to them. If you, I'm just going to take a one chapter from one gospel, Mark chapter 1, as the beginning of the story of Jesus recorded by Mark. And just go away and read that one chapter. I think once you've read it, you want to carry on and read the rest. But read that one chapter, and you can see from the start how Jesus displays his power. Everyone's astonished at the authority with which he speaks, and how he commands evil spirits and they come out. He displays his powers. He heals this woman from a fever. And then as the whole village comes around, and he heals all of them who are sick and come to him. And everyone is amazed by Jesus' power and the authority that he displays. And then at the end of the chapter, you've got this one man who has leprosy. And leprosy was a completely untouchable disease in those days, particularly in the Jewish culture. And this man who has leprosy comes to Jesus, and he says, basically, I know, Jesus, that you have the power because I've seen it. He says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. But the question for him is Jesus willing to help and to care for someone who's such an outcast of society as this leper? Does Jesus have love as well as power? And Jesus says to him, I am willing, be clean. He basically says, I have the power, yes, and I have the love and the care to provide you with the security that you need and the health that you need. And of course, we see this throughout Jesus' life as he shows his power in calming storms and healing sickness, as he shows his care and his compassion in feeding those who come to him and caring for them and teaching them. We see perhaps his love, definitely his love, but greatest of all, as eventually, as he had said would happen, he goes and he dies on the cross, saying, I've done this for a ransom for many. As the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And as he dies on the cross and takes the punishment for his people's sins, they can be forgiven. He shows just how great his love is and his steadfast love, that not even the fear of the cross could turn him back from that. And then, of course, 3 days later, you see the greatest display of his power as he rises again from the dead, as he is alive again and eventually ascends back into heaven. Jesus shows us God's power and God's steadfast love in a way we see in nothing else through the whole of the Bible. To go and read that through for yourself and to try to spot just how Jesus is showing God's power and his love, and therefore how in everything, you know, we're seeing in Jesus that here is someone who can be trusted. Here's someone who can be our security if we trust in him. So two things really, I think, from David's Psalm, two things that David wants us to go away and remember. There's, first of all, that as David says again and again, so I know he wants us to remember it, we can wait and we can completely depend on God to be our refuge if we are trusting in him. We can depend on him to bring justice. This is where David finishes. He says, you will render to a man according to his work. David doesn't need to go and pay back these people who are getting at him. He knows that God will deal with the situation, and that God will render to David according to his trust in him. If David's trusting in God, God will not let him down. We can wait and completely depend on him. And we can wait through life and through death, whoever's out to get us, whatever is going against us, because power belongs to him and steadfast love. And secondly, I mean, if you do trust in God and find all your security in him, then learn to be more like David, I think is the challenge here. Learn to be honest about your own weakness. Yeah, David here doesn't say, well, look, I'm the king, yeah, I've got everything sorted, you know, I don't need anyone to be my security. He's honest and he's open. I'm just a breath. I go down, I go up in the scales when a breath lands on the other side. He's honest about his own weakness. He doesn't try to put a front on and cover it up. And be confident, just as David is, that what you have in knowing God as your security, in trusting in him, in trusting in Jesus as your saviour, be confident that what you have there is something which is good for everybody. This isn't just your personal faith which helps you through life. Here is the one to whom belongs power, to whom belongs steadfast love. And it's good news for anyone who will hear that and trust in him as well. Let me pray as we finish. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for This a great psalm that David wrote. We thank you for what it tells us about you, that you are strong and that you are kind, you have power and you have steadfast love. Help us to learn to trust you like David did, to wait silently, knowing that you are the one who is our refuge, our rock, and our fortress. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, Tom, for a great talk. Really helpful, really encouraging. Siri may have some questions, but I don't know. I wonder if anyone else does. Any comments or questions in relation to that passage?
I think I managed to shut Siri up, so he's gone back to bed.
Okay.
I think that's probably a first time, Tom, that at the Aldersgate talks. I don't know, Mark, you go back a few more years than me, that the speaker has actually been interrupted by Siri.
I think so, yeah. Although I assume across the world it's happened many times on business calls and talks and that kind of thing. Yeah.
So what I said, that I must say something occasionally that sounds like I don't know what it is, but occasionally he interrupts business calls and all sorts. And it's been a few months since I did it. I thought he settled down, but yeah, he was saving up for today.
Maybe it's the word Selah.
A quick question for you is, I guess a lot of people would associate David also with being a kind of a man of action, as it were, you know, on a leader of men and armies and king and so on. And then for people to struggle with this concept of, you know, handing over effectively to someone else, where you put your trust, you know, they'd say, well, but David obviously did all these things where he was, in the modern world, you would view it as relying on his own strength. Do you have any comment on that?
It's a good point. It didn't stop David from doing things, right? So he doesn't go, oh, I'm waiting for God, I'm going to stay in bed today. It actually means that David gets up and does things which no one else is prepared to do. And that's the, you know, the one thing everyone knows David for is David and Goliath, isn't it? And the reason he's prepared to fight Goliath is because he's confident that God is his security, that God has promised he'll defend his people, and that God will use David, you know, as the future king to do that. And so he's, because he's completely confident in God, he's prepared to go out there and take risks which other people aren't prepared to take, you know, for the good of his nation and his people. So that actually made David a great king and a good leader, because he was not trusting himself and full of his own importance. He actually knew that he was, you know, pretty hopeless by himself, but he trusted God to help him, provide for him and support him.
Yeah, and I suppose it raises the question, doesn't it? What are we putting our trust in? We are all using some form of security, aren't we? So, yeah, we may not be saying God is our rock, but we're probably saying something else is, and it could be our, you know, our own self-belief or whatever. And then that raises the question, is what we are trusting in or who we are trusting in reliable? And I think that's... yeah, we're all going to be motivated by something or someone. And then the question that comes is, but how reliable and trustworthy is the person or the thing that we're relying on? So, yeah.
Yeah, and I think David's point here is, however reliable and trustworthy they might be, and they are insignificant compared to God's reliability and trustworthiness, right? So, yeah, I've got friends and colleagues and family who, you know, I know I can trust, you know, a pretty long way. But David says, actually, you know, he says, you know, all of them are like, they're like a breath. They're here today and they're gone tomorrow. And compared to their trustworthiness scores, it's, you know, it's up here.
Tom, thanks so much for the talk. I'm thinking, what if life seems okay for me? So obviously for David, verses 3 and 4, he's under attack. But I guess for some people in the city, maybe some listening on this call, you know, it feels like life's going fine and I don't really need salvation. So David talking about this kind of, you know, trusting God for salvation. What do you think this psalm says to them, to us?
I think there's a measure in which that can be the case, but I think all of us, if we stop and think about it, are aware that things are perhaps not where they could be. There's always going to be times when there's going to be, even if we get in a good patch now, there's going to be sticky times ahead or the sticky times behind us. So part of the answer is, you know, none of us are above it all, really, are we? We only have to stop and think and look at ourselves for a bit to see that. And I think also once we start really looking at who God is and what God has said, and David's obviously very familiar with what God has said as well, he can look into his own heart and he can see that there's things there which shouldn't be, even if he's got a lovely front to him. And you know, most of the time, not always, most of the time he's a very nice, moral, upright man, and a lot of the time things did go well for him. But he knows actually there's things in his heart which aren't right and which shouldn't be there, and which, you know, are a problem as big as the people outside who are attacking him. You know, we don't need enemies outside ourselves, do we, some of the time? Is that fair, do you think?
Yeah, thanks, Tom.
There's a question from Philippe as well. So the last verse says, "For you will render to a man according to his work." What about salvation? So obviously that is raising the question of, you know, God is giving salvation, but that verse, is it suggesting that somehow a man can work for salvation or something like that?
Yeah, I think if you look at think about the context of the psalm, what are the people in the psalm doing, right? There's two bunches of people. There's all David's enemies, and they're attacking him and leaning on him, pushing him down and lying about him. David's confident that God will deal with that situation. But then there's David. What's David doing? Well, David, he doesn't say in the psalm, "And you know, look how I go to the temple and I do good things. I give my money to charity. I do the other." He says, "Look, what I'm doing is just this. I'm trusting you." And so he's expecting God to treat him according to that. Which, you know, how would God treat somebody who trusts in him? Well, he wouldn't let them down. He would be faithful to them. And I think that's part of what David's getting at here. You know, he's not saying, "Look at all my good things, God, you know, please fulfill your side of the bargain." He's simply saying, "I'm trusting you. You know, please do what you promised and please rescue me." Does that make sense?
Do you want to come back on that, Philippe? Is that okay?
Yeah, it's it's okay. Sorry. Yeah, it just comes out at the end like this, and it seems we know obviously that David had many opportunities to ask for forgiveness, many opportunities given some of these things he's done, and has visibly received it after being, you know, repenting and so on. And yet there's, at the end, there's that one thing which is said, well, do I take comfort for that, because others will eventually, you know, be judged that way, or is it about me? And that's the thing that wasn't obvious to me.
Yeah, I think we had the talk about David's forgiveness last week. So if you missed that one, that's on YouTube. But David here, you know, he's not saying, "You know, look at me, I'm this lovely, perfect person. God, please come and help me." He's simply saying, "I'm trusting you." Jesus once said to some people who were asking him, he said, "The work of God is this, it's to believe on the one he sent." You know, that what David is doing here and what God is looking for from us is to trust him, basically, to trust him to be the one who saves us, to be our security. You know, the moment David starts going, "Look at all the great things I've done," he's saying to God, "I don't need your help. I'm my own security. Thank you very much." You know, there's David, this breath, claiming to God that he can look after himself. That's not what David's doing. He's saying, "I'm simply trusting you."
Yeah, thanks, Tom.
Yep. Thanks.
And very helpful to see it in its context, isn't it? I mean, it's, yeah, you could just pluck that verse out, and yeah, it is a shock at the end. I agree, Philippe, as well. So it is a good question. We need to think about it. But yeah, I think it's helpful, Tom, what you said about compare the two groups. You know, David is the one trusting. The others, if you like, are, it's all about what they're doing and their works, isn't it? Yeah. Good. I think, oh, hang on, another question. Thanks, Rob. Great. Is it just a matter of trusting and believing in God? That seems fairly easy for security and refuge. Great question, Tom.
Yeah, good question. If you look at David here, then the answer is yes. I guess the question is, what do we mean by trusting and believing in God? David's not just saying here, oh yeah, I believe God exists. Fine, let me go and get on my life. He's saying, actually, I'm going to commit my life to. I'm going to commit my life to God. I'm going to trust Him for the salvation, the rescue that I need. And that isn't just a sort of one-off thing from David that he goes, yes, I believe, and carries on his merry way. But that's going to impact his whole life, isn't it? He's going to be looking at every problem that faces him and going, actually, I'm going to trust God and deal this problem His way. Yeah, I'm not going to think that I can cope with things myself. And we were talking about Jesus, of course, showing us ultimately God's power and God's kindness. And Jesus goes to the cross to die for the sins of his people. Phil's doing a series a few months back looking at a book called Galatians, and the topic there is God's grace. The people there are going, yes, Jesus died for us, for our sins. We could be forgiven, but we'll have to do all these other things as well. And, if we keep this law and we keep this commandment, then maybe God will forgive us if we do all these other things. Of course, it's actually no. Yeah, that's actually, again, you're starting to trust yourself rather than trust God. Look at what Jesus did as he died on the cross for your sins. Trust in him. As David says, trust in him at all times, people. So yes, it is easy in the sense that we haven't got to go off and do a whole load of things to make God pleased with us. Jesus has done it. We trust in him. We trust his power and his love. But at the same time, it's life changing. It isn't just I'll sign my name on this dotted line and then it's all okay.
Thanks, Tom.
That makes
anything
sense.
Do you want to come back on that, Rob?
No, great answer. Thank you.
Thanks.
Cool. Thanks, Rob. Thanks, Tom. Great. Well, we've had a good question time there. We've gone on a 13 minutes. Well done, everyone. Excellent to have a good discussion afterwards. But I need to let you get back to your desks or virtual desks, wherever they are. So thanks very much for attending today. We'll be here again next week for another Psalm. So hope to see you then. Enjoy the rest of your day and the rest of your week.
Thanks, everyone.
Thanks, everyone.